All right, we have assembled ourselves for the purpose to worship God. And worshiping God involves, of course, the singing of praises to God, prayer, offering, and the study of His Word. And He is God invisible, and when it comes to the understanding of His Word, we'll come to some principles in regard to that as we approach it. But God, Christ made it very clear to the woman at the well in introducing the change in dispensations, the change in the operation, and the change is going to be not a holy place as the temple of Jerusalem, but he that would worship God, worship him anywhere, but must worship him in spirit, in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and in truth, in accordance with what is outlined in God's Word for the worshiping of God. Now, this means that no one in the flesh, even though they may be a born-again believer, is able to worship God. Go through all of the overt manifestations, just as we can go through all the overt manifestations in living a righteous or the apparent moral life, and not even be near what God is desiring. So you can sit here and sing, give, pray, do all of these things, maybe even take notes of a study, and not even begin to have worshiped God. The great secret of worshiping God is the empowering ministry of the Spirit who empowers us to worship God. It is God who empowers to worship God. And so let's spend a few moments preparing ourselves for that purpose. And there is a concept that flows all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament in regard to our lives, in regard to the believer's life. First of all, in reference to God, and here we'll start the believer off. If you are not under the power of sin, then you don't have to worry about this first part. But if a believer is under the power of sin, a mental attitude sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, judging, lying, or overt sin, there must, first of all, under the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, there is an acknowledgement, confession, and awareness, not a denial of the sin. This is a great problem John dealt with. Not a denial, but an acknowledgement. That acknowledgement causes me then to say, yes, I am in sin, as it did David in Psalm 51. Yes, I am in sin, and this brings about a repentance, or as David said, a broken heart, a contrite spirit, a change of mind with regret that I am alienated from God, do not want to be there. Now comes the great issue. Since I am alienated from God as a believer because of sin, and I do not want to be alienated from God, the repentance always dictates where I want to move from. Now comes the great issue in our life. How do I see getting back to my relationship with God? One is by something that I do, in other words, work, some type of works of man, or am I simply going to trust God, as I did in salvation, for Him to be the one to deliver me out? So let's spend a few moments to, and this is why Paul beckons us to examine ourselves, test ourselves, see if we are in a faith relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, as Paul calls it, a fellowship with the Holy Spirit. See if we are in that trust, so that under the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, here's the convicting ministry, here's the empowering ministry to guide, to lead, to empower in regard to worshiping God, praying, giving, witnessing, anything, everything we do, but in confined here to the assembling of believers. Remember that a church is not a building. This isn't the church. This is a building on Spring Valley. When believers assemble themselves, that's the church. The church is not a place. The church is a group of people. People are a church. Believers are a church. They are the assembly. And when we come together to worship, and we are all like-minded, and have the empowering ministry of the Spirit, unified in the perfect bond of unity, which Paul says is spiritual love, we're ready to worship Him together. So let's spend a few moments, judge ourselves, prepare ourselves for the worshiping of God this morning. Let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to carry on the tradition that began in the church age, the assembling of believers throughout the world. We are united, Heavenly Father, with all those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior in the body of Christ. And now we worship together in this assembly. Pray, God, that you will have your Spirit to empower us, lead us as we sing praises, pray, and study your word. What a privilege it is that we mortals, finite, with a sin nature, can actually have a personal, intimate relationship with you, God, is still boggling to the mind. Let us, Heavenly Father, value it and continue to make excess of that wonderful relationship that we have. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you're turning your hymnal for our first hymn, 383. I talked to James Webb. I told James I've almost made him sound, combination of George Beverly Shea and five or six other ones. But it is going to be nice having James to come back. He's probably going to move, hopefully, next week or something. He's still trying to clear up a lot of business things there in California before he and his wife move here. But until he comes, you're still stuck with me as leading the song. And so let's sing 383. And usually we stop, we go 1, 2, and 4. But verse 3 deals with the spiritual warfare. Let's sing all four verses. Let's stand and sing How Firm a Foundation. Two announcements that I would like to draw to your attention. One that occurred during the week. Christina Stock. Christina Stock is maybe sometimes plays the piano for us. Been a member for many years, her and her mother. Christina Stock had an emergency brain operation Tuesday, brain tumor. And she is right now in Plano Hospital. So please be in prayer for Christina. If you have some time, go by and give her some encouragement. And her husband, Ken, might be there. He might not be there, but please remember Christina in your prayers. Also, Leanne Campbell, Tish Racine's daughter, will have an operation in regard to inside of the skull area in the early November. Please be in prayer in regard to the doctors and leading them in that operation. So please bear that in mind. Many of you may not know this next man. His name is Harpo Smith. He's Dave Smith's father. He's got a plugged artery. How old is Harpo? 73. And two levels of prayer here in regard to Harpo. First level, he's a wonderful guy. You may not know about knowing David, but no. But Harpo is a lot of fun, wonderful guy. Has a lot of interest in life. Be in prayer in regard to the physical health, but also be in prayer in regard to the spiritual. That God can take what is going on in regard to the flesh and make penetration in regard to the spiritual as far as Harpo is concerned. So please bear that in mind in your prayers. Christina Stock, Leanne Campbell, and Harpo Smith. On not the sick side, but as far as for you to know, things are moving very well as far as the putting together the curriculum and teaching the children. And tomorrow night, generally when we have the teachers, and when I say teachers, helpers, if your spiritual gifts or your creativity is in the realm of ideas in teaching children, taking the truth of God's Word and teaching children, all of these areas. I have one close friend that has decided that her spiritual gift is coloring. I've looked. I haven't found it yet, but I don't know that they're all listed. But they may be, may not be in that respect. But tomorrow night they're going to meet to work out more on the curriculum and just get more things done in dealing with the teaching of our children, and to meet at Judy Faubert's. And so if you are inclined, involved, or would like to be in any area of putting together, it's not just an area of teaching or substituting, but putting together ideas for the teaching of children, please plan on attending. If you do not know where Judy Faubert lives, just ask me or ask Judy, and we'll get you the address as to where Judy lives and how to get there. That'll be 7 o'clock, 7 to 8:30. And please do be respectful of the time factor. I'm always conscious when we do something in someone's home, that's good in one respect, a fellowship and that, but it also it has a bad side that people sometimes will take advantage so that she and her son can get on with their life. And any home that we might have something, be respectful of the time. Be from 7 to 8:30 tomorrow night. Our duty to do a lot of work and put some things together. And I think you'll see why they're having it at Judy's if you're able to come tomorrow night. Also, the first Sunday night of November, first Sunday night of each month, we have our celebration of the Eucharist, and now we're doing it on Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. And we've been having a dinner after we've had the communion service. And this coming Sunday, which not next Sunday, but the first Sunday of November, they're going to have a sort of a Thanksgiving theme. And so out in the foyer on the door is this, you'll see this if you want to sign up and get an idea of how they're putting the things together. Usually we just sort of, you know, take the chances. But this time get a little more organization for us so that we can keep with the Thanksgiving theme. So this will be in the foyer, and please plan on coming 6 o'clock. That's November 5. And so bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver refers, first of all, to one who has accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, then an offering plate is of no issue before you. The issue before you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You've not come here this morning to give anything, but rather to receive the great gift of salvation. So therefore, the great issue is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, we do have the responsibility to give as unto the Lord. It goes all the way back to the very beginning, from the time when Adam and Eve were exposed from the garden, and the offering of sacrifice and giving. Giving in the church age has some names in it we need to go over sometime, but giving is one of the great acts of faith. Because what we're doing is you're taking money that you could be spending on yourself, on your home or fun or travel or whatever, and you're saying, no, I believe in eternity so much, I believe in the eternal destiny of all people so much, that I'm going to take what I could be spending on the material world and put it into the spiritual, for the spreading of the gospel, teaching of the Word of God, and the dissemination of the Word of God. That's our responsibility. So let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to enter into the phase of worship of giving as unto the Lord. And Father, we are most grateful for both spheres of freedom that now cross in this facet of worship. We are grateful for the political economic freedom that we still enjoy in this country of America. We complain, Heavenly Father, of so many wrongs that are going on in this country, but yet we still enjoy the freedom to do something about it. We still enjoy, Heavenly Father, the political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We live in an environment of freedom that allows us to fail, allows us to commit our lives, Heavenly Father, to the glorification of your Son. So we are most appreciative for this freedom that we enjoy. We are appreciative, Heavenly Father, for those who secure this freedom in the realm of the foreign realm of our military forces and domestically in the uniform of our police. We appreciate, we value our freedom in this country. Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a spiritual freedom that to us gives an understanding and an appreciation and a value of the political freedom. A spiritual freedom, Heavenly Father, that again allows us in Christ to fail, or in Christ to be transformed into the very image and glory of our Savior. And so, Heavenly Father, right now, utilizing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will guard them, protect them, and use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We have much to cover this morning. We've got to get to a certain point. The Cowboys don't play today, so I have all afternoon. So we can just stay here. No, I wouldn't do that to you. But let's start out to orient us to where we are in our study. Open to John 14, and we can at least read the passage that we're in the midst of working with, and then move into where we had to close off last Sunday morning. Now, we've been studying on Tuesday and Wednesday. There are two different ways in understanding the approach into God's Word. This is what most people think, that here we are, here's man, and here's God. And if I want to know God, understand God, then I go through the Word of God, or the Bible, and going through the Word of God or the Bible, I will then get to God. Now, while that is the way most people understand this, that is totally wrong. It is impossible, because the mind of man cannot understand the Word of God, cannot understand the Scriptures, simply cannot be done. Many people will search the Scriptures. Christ said of the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, thinking in them you will find eternal life. People will study the Word of God using the wisdom of the flesh and never get here. God is going to have to come down in between here, and it is God who will cause us to understand the Word of God so that it really looks something like this. Here we are, and then it is through God, and in this case, he has sent his Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and he will teach us the Word of God. He will cause us to accurately understand. This is why the Bible can be understood in basically two different ways. One way is that I will do something for God and God will bless me. The other way is God will do for me if I'll just trust him. The two basic ways of understanding the Word of God. Many people, there are two ways of seeing this. We've been studying this. There are two ways of seeing what God is saying. There are those who see what God is saying is, if you will do for me, then I, God, will do for you. This is a promise. Trust me. This is the way most people understand the Word of God. And so, it's a performance. They're really not trusting God, they're trusting what they will do. And while they will protest wholeheartedly, no, we are trusting God. Will God do for you if you do not perform? No, then you're really trusting what you do. This is in contrast to understanding the Word of God saying, I, God, will do for you. Trust me. That's it. If you will but trust me. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness. This is from the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Mosaic law or the Mosaic covenant, where God is going to bless if I perform. Down here, it is God will bless, God will, if I will simply trust him. Believe on my son, and thou shalt be saved. Boom. By our faith. Our faith, his work, his power. These things are done. This separates the whole history of man. Seeing the Bible as saying this versus seeing the Bible as saying this. And then what happens in this area is that a lot of different people have their list. And this is the great division in the body of Christ and the umbrella of Christianity. What is in your list that you have to do? Down here, there is no list. It is simply, I will trust God. And by that faith, by simply trusting God, that accesses the power of God to function in my life. So these are the two ways. How are we properly going to understand and see the Word of God, what the Word of God is saying? Well, what we must do is go through God the Holy Spirit. So then he will teach us the Word of God. For who knows the mind of God but God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It is God the Holy Spirit. We have no ability, no way of understanding the Word of God, the mind of God, understanding spiritual phenomena. We have to rely on God the Holy Spirit for the understanding. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 it says we must put our faith in the Holy Spirit for this, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not even in a man as a teacher. You don't ever want to get involved in that type of thing. Our faith, according to 1 Corinthians 2, is directed toward the Holy Spirit to accurately teach us the Word of God. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of God's Word. This is God's mind. This is God's thinking. We can't understand that. We can understand the English words. But to understand the Word has a spiritual impact on our lives, impossible. So we have to test ourselves to be sure that we are in a relationship with the Holy Spirit, that he can teach us the Word of God. Let's prepare ourselves for battle of study of the Word. Let's pray. What an humbling privilege it is, Father, to open up your Word and to be allowed access into the spiritual understanding of your Word. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will teach us, that we can clearly see what are the greater works. What is it that we are to do, and why are they called the greater works? The Spirit may lead us in truth and understanding, that we might have extended grasp of why we are here. But Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately understand the passage that is before us. And Father, as we move into this study and understand that the greater works, the call greater, and how this is directly related with Satan and his kingdom of darkness on earth, we pray that in these next few moments that you will pull sentries and protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our concentration and our understanding of your Word, that we might understand clearly what is being said. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in John chapter 14, in the upper room discussion, Jesus Christ is going into a discussion now on the performance of the greater works, as they are called here. So here we're dealing with the greater works. And we have noted in context, in passage, reading through and understanding, not taking it out of the passage, but in understanding the passage, there are five conditions of the greater work. And the first one that we've already noted, and the only one that really comes from us making a volitional decision, that the greater works are dependent upon our faith. And we've seen that in our study. Then secondly, and I'm going to draw a line here, then secondly, the greater works are dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ has departed from planet Earth and is right now at the right hand of God the Father. There is going to be no greater work if this does not occur. Then three, the greater works depend upon prayer. And we'll see this in the next two verses, verses 13 and 14, dependent upon prayer. Not prayer in general, prayer related specifically to the greater works. Then four, and very important, the greater works are dependent upon love, or spiritual love. Verse 15, that is, loving as Christ loved. There is no greater work without spiritual love. You should understand why. Spiritual love is the great alchemizer of anything that we do. No matter what we do, it has to be alchemized by spiritual love. Spiritual love is what gives whatever we do its value, makes it valuable and useful in the plan of God. And then five, the only thing that's missing here is the power. And so we have point five, verses 16, 17, and 18, the giving of God the Holy Spirit. All of these are necessary for doing the greater work. But now what we're looking at, what are the greater works? What are they that Jesus Christ is speaking of? And we've already noted that in regard to the greater works, there are basically a lot of people take it in two different ways. One, what is being referred to are those sensational things that Jesus Christ did, and man can do them. And if you cannot do them, the reason you cannot do them is because you do not have enough faith. And what you have to do is work at getting more faith. So this group will try to control you by saying, more faith, get more faith, then you'll be able to heal, you'll be able to do all of those things. That is not what Christ is saying. He's not talking about our faith. The grain of a mustard seed of faith is all that is required to perform the greater work. Then there are those who see, know what he's talking about, not the sensational things. What he's talking about is in regard to number. And therefore, this group controls those that follow this. What you've got to do are more work. If you're going to be greater, then greater in number, so you've got to do more. And they control by doing more. They control by more faith. Don't think either of these are even close. This took us to understanding from the Word of God what are the greater works. And this caused us to go to Matthew 11. Let's turn now to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, which is where we had to leave off, and we're right at the heart of understanding the greater works in verses 11 and following. But so that we're in this, in our momentum, let's read now Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John was in prison, this is John the Baptist, John the herald of the Lord, was in prison, heard the works of Christ. Now these are not the works referred to in John 14. These are the works by which they will know that he is the promised one. He sent word by his disciples, his students, and said to Christ, are you the expected one? In other words, are you the one that we are expected, the coming one, the expected one? Even the woman at the well knew that one was coming, and she was looking for him. Or shall we look for someone else? This took us to several passages in the Old Testament, you recall. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. And I just remind you again that that is very important. Why? Because Christ said, everything that I say are not my words, they are the words of the Father. He said this in John 14. I don't speak on my own. So even my words are the words of the Father. Everything I do are not what I do. This is God doing his work in me. And therefore, when you see the thing here, what you see, hear, and see, these are not of Jesus Christ. These are of God the Father. Remember that Christ came to reveal the Father. And so we have actually in the Gospel of John, you recall, very beautiful in the Gospel of John is, while we talk about the revelation of Christ, the Gospel of John really is the revelation of God the Father. And then in the book of Revelation, we have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of God the Father in John by Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation by God the Father. Sandwiched in between are the epistles of John, which is a revelation of the new spiritual creature. what we are like in Christ. So the position, I in the Father and the Father in me, is not just positional. It's experiential. It affected the very words of Christ. It affected the very actions of Christ. That helps us in understanding the union model. Christ in you. You in Christ. Christ in me. Me in Christ. It's not positional. That is experiential. Therefore, what I say, what I do, should be what Jesus Christ says, what Jesus Christ would do. That's the model that Christ uses later in John 14. So he says, take a look. Tell them what you hear and see. Now, he goes through and lists some things now as to what they see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. These are not the works that we're to do in John 14. These are the works that by which we will know that the Messiah has come, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's getting much closer to what we need to look at. Verse 6, blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. I had some misunderstanding in the teaching, and I appreciate you letting me know. It's difficult sometimes. I know what I'm saying and understand it, but it, sometimes things are said, and what you hear is not what I'm saying. Because when I dealt with the word stumbling block, please permit me just a parenthesis here on this verse, because several misunderstood, and I don't want that. And when you do have that misunderstanding, you've got to come and let me know. You know, Dan Hill, Rob Becker, and John Hintz, and all these guys, they have a wife, they get a critique on the way home. I didn't understand a thing you said. And, you know, that kind of thing. I have the advantage, I hear nothing when I drive home. See? So I don't know. You're going to have to let me know. Now, I made it very clear. Stumbling over me, we took some time on the word scandalizo, and it means to cause to fall. Christ came as a trap. And I read to you right out of some lexicons. It means to set a trap. And in fact, one of the lexicons says, quote, the underlying thought of enticement or temptation can hardly be disassociated from the word. And this offended some, and I understand why. That Christ would come as a trap. That doesn't ring right. But you must remember that in the spiritual warfare, we are, when Christ came, he is in enemy territory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what do we learn? What do we learn? It's very important. Had they known who he was, they would not have crucified him. So Christ came as a trap or a snare. But anyone who would look at Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith would see who and what who he was. Some would look at Jesus and say, there's the son of Joseph and Mary. Others would look at Jesus and say, there's the son of God. So he came to those who did not want to see who he was, they would not see. And that's why he came the way that he did. That's why I told you, the Bible, this book is written where it can be taken one or two different ways. You can take this book and come up with a salvation by works, a spirituality by works, depending on something man does. Or you can come up with a salvation by grace and faith, a spirituality life by grace and faith. And then what's so discouraging about that is they all go to the same book. A man can get up and say, I believe in the divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. This is the Word of God. It's inerrant, infallible, plenary Word of God. And then proceed to give you a salvation by works. Boom! How can that be? Another person says, I believe this is the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And preach a salvation of grace and faith. Boom! How can that be? Two entirely different things from the same book. Be nice if the works people had another book and said, here's the book we get salvation by works by. Then we could all say, boo, we don't use that book. But they don't do that. They go to this book and they present salvation by works. We go to this book, we see salvation by grace and faith. What's going on? The book is written that way. The book is written that way. And it's written that way so that why? Isaiah 28. So that they will fall and stumble backwards and taken captive. And hopefully then they will see all they have to, all that they can do is to rely on Him. So the Word of God is written that way. Jesus Christ came that way. Isaiah 53, what did He say? We didn't esteem Him as anything great. But we thought His transgression for His own, His suffering for His own transgressions. We didn't esteem this person as anyone great, as the Son of God, the Messiah. He came that way. Let me give you an illustration again, so that you'll understand what I'm saying and not misunderstand. A millionaire, billionaire. Okay. He's really taken with a woman. And he wants this woman to love him for him. Most people never see who and what he is because they never get past his bank statement. So what he does, he just borrows an old car, takes her to Steak and Ale, or if that, and talks. One woman, nothing. Another woman, this guy's really something. Not seeing any of that other stuff. Christ came, will you see me? Will you see me as your Savior? So what we have here, yes, when I say he came as a stumbling block and a trap, you have to appreciate he's in enemy territory. It's in secret code, hidden mysteries. Why? Because he's in enemy territory. And being in enemy territory, those who want... People think that parables are written to make things clear. Read the Word of God. Read Matthew 13. The parables are written to hide. To those who do not want to see, it's concealed. The Bible both reveals and conceals at the same time. How do I see the truth then? By faith. So he came that way, with that in mind. If that doesn't clear it up, please come and we'll talk more. All right, verse 7. And as they were going away, see, these are the people, they're going away, they were the ones to ask questions, Jesus began to speak to the multitudes about John. What did you go, and we have all of these questions now, series of questions. What did you go into the wilderness to look at? And we studied them, we don't have time to go over them. Every taken by when? In other words, you really are the unstable ones here. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in the king's palaces. See, they were looking for the king to come in a king's wardrobe, and he didn't do it. They were looking for the prophet to come in a great prophetic way. He didn't come that way. John the Baptist is a snare. Jesus Christ is a snare. Dear people, the gospel is a snare. Our gospel is a snare. No, we cannot be saved simply by grace, simply by faith. That's too easy. It allows too much sin, and it just doesn't require anything of man, and they stumble over the simplicity of the gospel. It comes as a snare. Stumbling block. Man's got to work, and they stumble over the grace of the gospel. And so, they stumble over the prophet. They stumble over Christ. Verse 9. But what did you go out to see? Go out to see a prophet? Yes. I say to you, this is why you went out. What you saw was more one that is more than a prophet. And we studied in the context why John was more than a prophet. That brought us to verse 10, left off last week. This is one thing. This is the one about which whom is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before him. And this took us to Malachi chapter 3. Now we're ready for verse 11, which is so important to our understanding of the greater works. Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater. There's our word, same word in John 14, greater works, than John the Baptist. No one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom... In the kingdom of heaven is, boom, greater, there's our word, than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. What in the world does that mean? Well, we're briefly going to look at that this morning. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater. Now, arisen is in the office and function that John had, preparing the way for the Messiah. Once you think about this, that Moses, Daniel, Abraham, Isaiah, Habakkuk, all of these men. And our Savior says that no one is greater than John. Now, why? Why no one greater than John? Because John had the distinct privilege of preparing the way. He's not only a prophet, but the distinct privilege of preparing the way for the messenger of the new covenant. And remember that we saw in Malachi 3 that the Messiah is the messenger of the new covenant. We have two very important things working here in your mind, and I don't want you to miss it. I'm not here to kind of trick teach. I'm here so that you'll see it as clearly as I can cause it to come to your awareness. We have two very important things. First of all, we have the introduction of the kingdom, and those who are in the kingdom are greater, and we also have the new covenant from the Malachi, the messenger of the new covenant. We have two very important aspects at play in this study. Now, the Greek word for greater is megas. It's the same word in John 14. Okay? And so now we're looking at it here. And if you'll notice here, it's not referring to number. I think that's clear to everyone. It's greatness in referred to an intangible manner. Not number. Number has nothing to do here. Not in that sense that we try to impose on it in the John 14. We have it twice in verse 11, and it begins to unlock, I believe, the greater work and what they are. I said, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not arisen anyone greater than John. Jesus Christ tells us that in all human history, from Cain and Abel, there is none greater than John the Baptist. I want you to think about this. I want this to sink in. This is not a lie. This is a Savior who cannot lie. This is not an exaggeration. He doesn't do that. This is our Savior telling us something. This man is greater than anyone born up to his point. This includes Melchizedek, the priesthood after which Christ comes under. Christ is not under the Aaronic priesthood or law. He's under the Melchizedek priesthood, which is what? Royalty. That's why you and I are royal priests. Because our priesthood is after the same priesthood of Christ. That's after Melchizedek. Here's a man greater than Melchizedek. Here's a man greater than Abraham, with the Abrahamic covenant, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, all of these men. And none greater than John. Why? Why is John greater up to now? First of all, he is the messenger of the one he is the one who prepares the way for the messenger of the new covenant. Then Jesus says something that is pertinent to our study. And you should desire and understand it because it involves you personally. Look what he says. Yet, he, that refers to you, each one of you. You put your name there. Now, you may not put it with the least, but that, the concept is we're all involved here. You. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. And our Lord's comparison here is the key in understanding the greater works. So I don't want you to miss this. The greater works are those works related to the kingdom. Those who enter into this kingdom, here's the kingdom, and those who enter into this kingdom are greater than John. And therefore, they have the potential of doing greater work. If we're greater than John, we're going to do greater works, greater things than even John did. Now, Jesus Christ ushered in this kingdom. He ushered in the kingdom. Righteousness in the kingdom, as we're going to see, is greater than the righteousness that John had. Now we enter into something that we have not really spent a lot of time on in a long time in our studies, but now we've got to begin to start our thinking. In the spiritual warfare, remember we go to the spiritual warfare going on between God and Satan. And we have two kingdoms that are important. We have, first of all, the kingdom of, and I'll take the one that's present, the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is the kingdom of Satan. With this, we contrast and have a battle going on with the kingdom, which is the kingdom of light. And these are the two kingdoms that are going on that we have to deal with. And the ruler of the kingdom of darkness is Satan. People, Satan desires that everything just continue as they are right now, because that means he is king and ruler over all who reject Christ as Savior. He is the ruler over the kingdom of darkness. Christ came in. We studied this with the mightier man. The mighty one, Satan, the mightier man in the gospel, Jesus Christ. What did he do? He came into this kingdom, into the kingdom of darkness, and he what? He rescued all who would believe. He snatched us, is the Greek, grabbed us, took us out of the kingdom of darkness, and entered us into the kingdom of light. Took us right out of Satan's kingdom. Now, had Satan known, go back to that snare, had Satan known who he was and what he was going to do, he would not have crucified him. But it was a mystery. Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Jesus Christ came in, and by his cross work, he was able to set up the procedure to snatch anyone who would believe in him out of the kingdom of darkness and enter us into the kingdom of light. Now that we are in the kingdom of light, which was not before Christ came, the part of the earth, I point out to you right now, Christ did not enter into the kingdom of light here. Christ did not leave. What did he do? He left planet earth. So here's Jesus Christ. He came, led the way for the kingdom, but before the kingdom actually started, he took off. He left planet earth. He's gone. Now we go into the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God that is functioning on earth right now, the spiritual, invisible kingdom. And we've got to deal with this, all these concepts of kingdom and what the kingdom refers to. But Christ left. He didn't enter the kingdom. Just start your mind thinking. Why can Christ say you will do greater work? If we understand the greater as related to the kingdom, related to the new covenant. So we got these two concepts right here. And Jesus Christ did not enter the kingdom, then you and I are said to do greater in the sense that our works are related to this kingdom, our works are related to the new covenant, and Christ had to leave. He's not part of the kingdom at this point. Now what I want you to do, getting ready for the next few Sundays, what does this remind you of? You have this pattern in the Old Testament. Now, the same pattern. What happened in the Old Testament? What happened was that Moses led the slaves, the Hebrews, out of the slavery of Egypt. He crossed the Red Sea. He crossed the Red Sea. Boom, got him across. But Moses did not get to cross over Jordan into the Promised Land. Moses had to leave. He did not enter into the Promised Land. And like Christ, he will come back. But he was allowed to move in here, but not here. So here, establishing the kingdom, this work right here. Please don't confuse two words. Let's don't confuse more difficult with greater. Get back, boy, I'm still offended because you're saying we're doing greater works than Christ, and somehow in my mind, that belittles Christ. Listen, I wouldn't dare do that. I'm dealing with the Word of God. The Word of God says this. Christ did the more difficult. Moses did the more difficult. Here's the more difficult is the work of the cross. That's the more difficult. That brought us out of slavery. But what I want you just to begin to think in your mind, but establishing this great kingdom and making it a great kingdom and bringing in more people into this kingdom, ambassadors, and functioning in the kingdom is greater than this. Here we have the kingdom. If you stop here, just coming out of slavery, you take people out of that slavery, and you leave them with nothing. You leave them just standing there in the wilderness. No, what is greater now is to move them into the freedom of this kingdom and to function and to make it a great kingdom. This is what you and I have the task of doing. This is the more difficult work. This is the greater work. Making it a great kingdom for Christ. In the movie Dead Poets Society, the horrible thing, what the teacher did, took his students out of the rigidity of books and all, but he didn't lead them anywhere. So they rebelled against established knowledge, but they didn't know what to do now with where they were. And therefore suicide and all the problems emerged with those young people. You don't do that. You don't lead a people. out of something, and they're not giving them anything. This is one of the great problems historically. Just watch what's happening in Russia. They are slowly going back to the same government that they had when they were communists. They have not learned to function in the freedom, and they're still frightened of that freedom. And they're slowly now moving Christians out of Russia, causing things now. And why is it? Is it some big plot? No. Even the people are having trouble with this. It's very difficult to take a people out of slavery. That's most difficult. But you don't stop there. And here is the freedom of the kingdom in which you and I can now function in this kingdom. So as great as John was, John never participated in the kingdom. And therefore, far less than John, but those who are least in the kingdom, they are what? They are greater than John. Therefore, potentially, can do greater things than John. Principle. They can do those things related to the kingdom. They can do those things related to the new covenant. And that's why the communion service, what do we talk about? This is the bread of comfort and what? The cup of encouragement. And what's the cup of encouragement? The new covenant. So we have the blood of the, or the cup of the new covenant in 1 Corinthians 11. So these things are greater because they are related to the kingdom, and we have to appreciate what this means. And they are related to the new covenant, and we have to appreciate what this means. We don't have an appreciation of the kingdom or the covenant. People, these are the reasons that he died on a cross. He died on a cross to bring us into this kingdom and to have us function under the new covenant. And these are where the greater things can be performed. Greater things can be performed under the new covenant than ever under the old. Greater things can now be performed in the kingdom than could ever be performed in the nation. So we have this. We have to have this understanding. You know, you can look at yourself and become very relative in your thinking. I'm poor. I go to, you know, this small church. Big deal. This church can make no real impact. You know, 50, 60 of us, and that's it. And I'm a poor person, or my marriage isn't important, and all these kinds of things. No. You're not living in the kingdom. You're not living in the spiritual realm. You have to think in the spiritual realm, people. It has nothing to do with your power and your influence in the cosmic world, in the material world. You and I must see our marriages as they relate to the kingdom of God. We must see our marriages and our life and our function with the assembly in reference to the new covenant. This is what makes it great. You're not great. No one's great because you've got a lot of money or a lot of power, or it's a 5,000 church. I'm not mocking it. I'm just making a comparison. That isn't what makes something greater. You're getting back to your numbers again. You're getting back to all of the performance standards. That's not what makes it greater. What makes it greater is that you and your single life, you and your marriage life are related to the kingdom. You and you and your marriage and your family and your life is related to a new covenant. It is in that realm that you and I live. And it is in that realm that we must understand who and what we are. And yes, it is so tempting and easy to start seeing myself and the importance of myself in reference to what? In reference to the world. In reference to numbers, in reference to power, in reference to authority. That isn't the way the Word of God. You must see yourself, see your marriage as it relates to the kingdom of God. Not even as it relates to America. We're very patriotic here, and I'll continue to be. But what I want you to learn and to think is, it isn't I'm an American and all the greatness there. It's you're in the kingdom. You're under a new covenant. You're functioning under a spiritual covenant. All of this makes all the difference in the world. As far as your life and the importance of your life and the importance of your marriage, my life isn't important, and how I deal with my marriage isn't important. Whether or not I go to church isn't important. How I spend my money isn't important, because I'm not an important person. You're wrong. You're very, very wrong in your thinking. You must understand, even those who are least in the kingdom are greater than John, and no one is greater than John. You are great. Yeah, but I'm not this, and I'm not that. You're looking in the wrong standards of greatness, and you're looking in the wrong standard of importance. This is important. I am in the kingdom of God. I am under the new covenant. the covenant of liberty, the covenant of freedom, the law of liberty. This is where I function, under the spiritual covenant. And therefore, this makes all the difference in your life. Greater than Moses, Elijah, Elijah, Joshua, Melchizedek. Oh, yeah, right. Boy, he's really going off on it now. Christ said this. I didn't. I didn't say it. Christ did. And people, you're going to have to get to the point where you and I believe that. And once you and I begin to enter into the realm of thinking in the way that Christ wants us to think, then your whole, everything about your life, your marriage, and your single life, and your assembly of believers, your function in the plan of God, becomes so important because it is part of the kingdom, part of the new covenant. It's a spiritual kingdom and it's warfare. And you can't lose sight of that. We have to understand how to function with each other. This is why love is the perfect bond of unity. This is why spiritual love is what is so vital. This is why spiritual love is the goal. Love one another as Christ has loved you. We are more tied, dear people, we are more tied with a person in Russia, in Bosnia, in anywhere, in Mexico. We are more bound with those people who are believers in Christ than we ever are with a red-blooded, loving of freedom, loving American. And we must understand, this must be our thinking. We must grasp being part of the body of Christ, the spiritual warfare and the spiritual kingdom that we're in. And to the degree that we lose that, then we lose the sense of what's going on, not only in our lives, but what's going on in the spiritual realm. You're not an island here. You're not unimportant here. What makes you important? Power, prestige, influence, all of these things, size, number, performance, no. What makes us important is members of this kingdom that Christ had to die for, to usher and to bring in. Now let's take a few things. One, religion. Religion is where man says, man does, and God blesses. Christianity, God does. Man trusts. God blesses in that realm. So, just point one in putting this perspective. What we're doing is looking at the verse. So, you see where we are. Verse 15, you are those who justify yourselves. Look at verse 15. I don't guess we've read down to verse 15 yet. So, let's look at verse 12 first. Alright? I want to look at verse 12 before we make a summary. I want to look at verses 12 and 13 here. Look, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, just to finish this up, so I'll go quickly. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Or as the NIV has, and it's very nice here, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean? And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing or suffers violence. What's going on here? Very quickly, this is a spiritual warfare. With the coming of John the Herald, who precedes and prepares the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, Satan goes into overtime to prevent the coming of the kingdom of light into his kingdom of darkness. He's not going to allow it to happen. Then it says, and violent men take it by force, or forceful men lay hold of it. What does that mean? Forceful men lay hold of it. All right, I'm going to jump right to it because this isn't my purpose of studying this, but I don't want to leave it hanging so that you can understand it. When it says, and violent men take it by force, or forceful men lay hold of it, this is what's going on. Men try to enter the kingdom of light by law. They try to get in by their own work. Well, where did you pull that up out of? I don't see that here. Okay, I have to defend what I teach. Look at Luke, Dr. Luke. Look at Luke 16. Look at Luke 16. Luke 16:14. Now we're talking about entering into his kingdom. Verse 14. Now the Pharisees, religious crowd, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him, at Christ. And verse 15, Christ said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. See, for God is the judge of our heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. All right, let's go back and look at verse 15 so we can get this in. You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Okay, let's note some principles so I can cover this. One, what religion does. Let me just talk with you first and then give you the point, because I don't want you to miss this. Let me just give it to you. Here's the kingdom. Here's the kingdom of God. How am I going to get into the kingdom? How am I going to get in? Okay. One way. Jesus Christ had to force his way of working through to the point of dying on the cross to make the accessibility into the kingdom, grace, and faith. But men come along, religious crowd, and say no to this. So it's no here. I will get in. I will get in on the what? On the basis of my work. In other words, if I keep the law, God has to let me in. They're trying to force their way in. You've got to let me in by the basis of the law. That's what's going on here. And they're trying to force their way in. Now let's summarize it so that you can see what's going on. One, the religious crowd, the scribes, Pharisees, and right into the church age, their idea is that man does something. Man does. Now I want to make this very clear when I say man does something. Man can do, man can say, man can be. And on the basis of that, God blesses. And what is the blessing that we're dealing with here? The blessing is allow you to go into the kingdom, enter into the kingdom. God will bless you, allow you into the kingdom based on what man does, what man says. And I want it very clear to you, they do not go outside of the Bible for their list. They go in the Bible and they say, what we're doing is the law. What we're doing is we're keeping the law. And because we keep God's law, God must allow us, and we're going to enter that kingdom. We're going into the kingdom, and we're going in by our works. And God, you have to bless me. You have to let me in. Forcing your way in. I'm getting into this kingdom. And I'm doing it by my works. But I want you very clear in your mind, these aren't just abstract concepts of what their works are. They go to the Bible. Go to the law. And I do these things, therefore, you've got to let me in. This verse is the way that Christ set up for us to enter it, and we'll call this Christianity. Here's the way Christ set it up for us to enter into it, and that is what? God does all of the work. God has provided. That's the more difficult task of the cross. And if man by his faith will simply trust God, God will bless man. What's the blessing? Enter into the kingdom. You enter into the kingdom, how? Simply by faith. Why? Because God has done the work. But I say no to that. I'm going to keep the law, and you've got to let me in. Banging on the door with a big telephone pole type thing. I've done my work. Boom, let me in. I'm going to force my way in because of my work. Point two. Where does the time go? Point two. These religious ones tried to be righteous by law. They tried to be righteous by law. That's verse 15. You are those who justify righteousness yourselves in the sight of men. They try to justify themselves, be righteous by law, be justified by their overt life. If anyone is righteous by living a moral life overtly, dear people, the Pharisees are the most religious, righteous people on planet Earth, and we know better. The Puritans are wonderful people if this is the standard, but it isn't. Why? Because what does it say? God knows your heart. God is the judge of our soul. God goes in and judges, looks into the inner, from the inner to come. Though to be manifested the righteousness. The righteousness is inside. They're trying to gain the righteousness by the outside, having it come in. Bullet point three. As far as they are concerned, that is the religious crowd, they are justified, they are righteous, and they want everyone to know it, and God to bless them and unto the kingdom. Four. But God knows differently. God judges the soul. You can hide the real you from man. You can hide the real you from a lot of people, generally not your wife, your husband, those very close to you, but from the world, you can hide the real you, maybe even from your spouse, depending on various things. You can hide the real you, but inside is where God reads and judges. Inside you can be dead. Because there is no love, there is no power whatsoever. There is none. Now let's look at verse 16 with that flow of an idea. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. What in the world does that mean? Okay, you have two parts of the Old Testament mentioned here. You got law, you got prophet. Now, the law, when you have it like it is here, this refers to the writing of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Prophets refers to what we call major and minor. They're not major and minor in regard to content, but in regard to the size of their writings. Major and minor prophets. Now, in both the law and the prophets, now watch this. Because you got to see it. Now we got, so I don't want you to miss this, but I want to go through it quickly here. Here's the kingdom, and we're dealing with two different ways of getting in. One is by what? By grace and faith. The other is by law. One or two ways to get in. Now what Christ is saying in our passage, if you please look at the passage one more time so you see where I'm coming from. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way in. In the law and in the prophets are both of these people. In the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, what do you have? You have the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant says you can do it by faith. Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. Also in the law, Genesis to Deuteronomy, you have the Mosaic law, or you can work. Or you can work and get in. Same thing is true in the prophets. In the prophets, you have a repeating of the Abrahamic covenant, the righteous shall live by faith, and you have a repeating of the Mosaic law. You take your pick. Which of those do you want to follow? Now the principle, two things, two covenants in conflict in the Old Testament. The Mosaic law, which says what? Do. Do and do, do and do. The Abrahamic covenant says rest. Isaiah 28. The Abrahamic covenant says rest versus do. You get to take your pick. You get to take your pick which one you want to use. These are in conflict throughout history. And many try to use the law of works, and because they try to use this one, then God has to let me in. I'll cover this, but let's follow it. I'm going to go this way, and God, you have to let me in. Over here, they just simply rest on God. God takes them in. But we have this going on in our passage. Now, we have a clash, a great war going on. Jesus Christ has forced his way of grace and faith into the world of works. The world of works is the Mosaic Law. This is why they crucified him. This is why they hated him. He forced his way in with grace and faith, and we can put love there. He forced his way through this, and that's how he forced in the kingdom. God demonstrated his love. And what did the love have to do? Crucify Christ. Christ loved us to the what? Point of sacrificing himself for us. Boom, he died on the cross, forcing the way of grace and faith into this wonderful kingdom. Now we have the religious, self-righteous trying to force their way in by their work. And again, they go to the law. I don't want you to think they're using some abstract list of works. No, they're using God's own law, and God, you have to do this. See? Now, the problem is they refuse to understand a very important principle. And just so you'll get it, I'm running out of time. If you desire to get into the kingdom of God by law, then, dear people, you must keep it all. You must do all of the law. Look at verse 17 so you'll see where I'm coming from. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. What does that mean? People, if you want to use the law, you've got to keep every letter of the law. You fail in one stroke of the law and boom, you don't enter into the kingdom. I'm sorry. You don't enter. You get the pick. I will enter the kingdom by rest, Abrahamic covenant. I will enter the kingdom by works, the Mosaic covenant. And what I want you to see is, in these two, is the Abrahamic covenant, and here is the Mosaic covenant. By the way, coming up, I will show you the new covenant is a repeating of the old Abrahamic covenant, but we'll say that. But you have your pick. And these two are in conflict. These two are at war. There is a war going on. And those who desire to do it by works of the law, their morality, their self-righteousness, they're always at battle with those who want to do it by grace, those who want to do it simply by trusting God. There's always a war. Look at Galatians 4. We're still in my time. I got a few minutes left. Galatians 4. This won't take a minute. As fast as you can find it. Kind of like getting on your own side before the clock starts. Galatians chapter 5. Alright? What does it say in Galatians 5? Look at verse 28. Galatians 4, verse 28. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that's law, persecuted him, and who was born according to the Spirit, that's the Abrahamic covenant, so it is now also. They're persecuting each other. The one is of the flesh, the Mosaic law, trying to do it by flesh, persecutes those trying to do it by law, fighting, struggling. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. You're not going to get into the kingdom. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, Mosaic law, but of the free woman, the Abrahamic law, the Abrahamic covenant. And there is a struggle. War, don't turn back with me now to our passage. There's a struggle. There's a great battle going in. Now, good news, as the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Messiah has come, has fulfilled what God said he would do, and that is bring about salvation. He would do it alone. Now we come to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light. And he did it by struggling and the force of the cross. And you function in the kingdom, and you enter into the kingdom by that grace and that faith. Now the last phrase in verse 16. Everyone forcing his way in. In Matthew, the kingdom is coming by the work of Christ. Satan's trying to stop it, prevent it. Trying to do everything he can to stop Christ from dying on the cross. In Matthew 11, the kingdom comes forcibly. Refers to entering the kingdom by faith and simply by grace. But also in chapter 11, it said violent men trying to enter it by force. Here we have that now defined, trying to enter it by force. By what force? By trying to keep the law to enter into the kingdom. Trying to get into the kingdom by something you do, by some performance standard. How do we know this? Verse 17. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. Again, what does this mean? This means it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one person to enter into the kingdom, by keeping the law. Now, people, let me show you something. Here's the Abrahamic covenant. Here is the Mosaic covenant. We'll be studying this in Galatians and Romans Tuesday and Wednesday this week. But here's the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. Now, please understand, God doesn't care which one of those you used to come to. Does not matter to God. Does not matter to God. You can come to God under the Abrahamic covenant, which is simply by faith. And it was credited to him righteousness. Simply by faith. Or you can come to God by doing the Mosaic law. By work. You get to pick. But just be sure of this. If you pick the Mosaic law, you have got to keep every letter of it. You don't get to miss out on one letter. It is easier for heaven and hell to pass away than for God to take one letter away from the law and let you into the kingdom. It's that simple. You can enter it by ear, but you better keep every jot and tittle. You better keep every letter. God isn't going to remove one of them. You can do that if you wish. Or you can come simply and say, I trust you. Boom. Yeah. If you do this, Jesus Christ is of no advantage to you. You're cut off from him. I want both. No. No. You want to do it by something you do? Some performance on your side? You got to do it all, people. Please understand that. You have got to do it all. You have got to perform every word. Because as this passage is saying, he cannot take away. See, one thing you will not be, the thing is that nobody can do this. One of the primary reasons is nobody can do the law. The law that is required by the law can only come from God. That's why only Christ can fulfill the law. It cannot be done by man. You can't perform the law. You can perform the righteousness and justice. And this is why people who live by law right up to this very day, they're very strict. Very strict. According to Satan is the greatest proponent of law. That's why every time you sin, he shoots up to heaven. Says, ooh, there's that sinner down there, and they committed this sin. You can't use them anymore. Jesus Christ stands up and says, wait a minute. I've already taken care of all of that. Boom, out of here, Satan. But they're very strict over here. Over here, just boom, faith, you're in. Now, what is so interesting in both of these, watch this. Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic, I'm going to leave this on the board. They both have a very important word in the Bible. The word obey. They both use the word obey. Now, what you have to be able to see here is, what does the Abrahamic covenant mean when it has the word obey? Can anybody tell me? I know this is unusual, especially for this church, and especially for Sunday morning at this church. But what is obedience of the Abrahamic covenant? Faith. This is the obedience to God. Trust me. What's the obedience of the Mosaic law? Work. Do. You've got to perform. Be obedient. Now, they sound the same. One saying obey. Two different things. This is obedience of faith. Will you trust me? This is obedience of work. Will you do for me? But remember, if you want to do, then do it all. Got to do it all. You can't just do, it's impossible, but to make my point, you can't do 99% and miss out on the love and say, you have got to let me in. You have got to let me in. I have worked hard to enter. No, I'm sorry. I'm going to bang the door down. We have worked hard in our law. We've worked hard in our righteousness. Do you realize how much I've given up? Boy, I've given up wine, women, and song, and everything else, chewing gum and everything for you. I'm a lot in the kingdom. No, you're not. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Violent struggle. What did we read? We were spending one whole night, a couple weeks ago. Who wrestled with God? Who wrestled with God all night and prevailed against the man? Prevailed against the man in the wrestling match. You remember? Who was it? Jacob. He prevailed. He won. A lot of people don't remember. He won that wrestling match. He won. And what did he do when he was even thrown down, tipped out of joint, but he was so determined to wrestle with God, and he prevailed, and he wouldn't let the man go, and he said, well, what did he say? I will not let you go until you bless me. He struggled violently. Violent force. I want blessing. He got his blessing all right. Remember what it was? His name was changed. From Jacob, which means God protects, to what? To Israel, which means strive with God. Wrestle with God. And that's what Israel's done through his whole life, and that's what Israel, the nation's done until the end. And then they will finally see it. When did Israel finally see it? The man. He didn't see it through his life. The man wasted his whole life. Hebrews chapter 11, when he was dying, he finally saw it. Boom, he's in the chapter of Heroes of Faith. Because he finally saw, I've been wrestling with God. Jacob was the greatest worker in all the Bible. He worked 14 years for a woman. He wanted to work. He wanted to wheel and deal with God and wheel and deal here. I've got to work. People were impressed with this. And I'm going to wrestle with you and I'm going to prevail and you're not going to go until you bless me. You let me into the kingdom. No, no, you won't get in because you can't keep it all. One little letter. And boom, it doesn't work. It's easier for me to take away heaven and hell than to change the law. I can't do it. I cannot let you in if you can't keep the whole law. It's easier for me to just get rid of heaven and hell. For heaven and earth. You want to do law? Do it all. You got your choice. Okay, I can't do that. Will you come over here? Will you just trust me and let me do it? If you'll just trust me. If you'll trust me at the cross, I'll save you. If you'll trust me as a believer in sin and just come to me in faith, I'll deliver you from sin. If you'll just trust me as you believe in your life, I'll bless you in your life. I don't want performance. I'll perform. I'm God. And I'll do it alone. All I want from man is trust me. That's all I'm looking for. Don't be a Jacob and wrestle. Don't try to fight your way. You don't have to fight your way into the kingdom. I like the illustration of here's the Red Sea parting for salvation. Red Sea is salvation, redemptive salvation. Here's the whole lot. Here's a way we're going to walk. And somebody says, no, that's too easy. I'm going to swim across for the Lord. I'm going to go over here where the river is raging and swim across. That's what a lot of Christians want to do. I want to fight. I want to prevail. I want to wrestle. I don't want to just do it by grace and faith. I want to do something. People can't do anything. So what are the greater works in summary? And next Sunday we'll take up a full summary. They're greater. Why are they greater? They're not more difficult than Christ's work. Don't get offended. Christ's works were more difficult, bringing us out of slavery. Bringing us out. But why are they greater? Because they're related to the kingdom. They're related to the kingdom. He'll come back. He'll sit on his throne on earth. Right now, he didn't even get to enter into the kingdom. Just as Moses didn't enter the land. Christ didn't enter the kingdom. You and I are in the kingdom. We get to do greater work. They're related to the kingdom. Secondly, they're related to the new covenant.